All right, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Jude. We'll continue in our study there. I almost feel like I should have a Christmas message, but we'll work on the book of Jude and keep working through. We've just got a few more verses. Yeah, it'll take us a little while to get through these. Some important information in these verses that we need to be challenged by. All right, Jude, verse number 22. Again, we're talking about Jude's teaching on the tongue that began back in chapter 17. He began the negative aspect, and in verse number 20, he changed to the positive. How should we use our tongue? And we'll read verses 22 and 23. Here the Bible tells us, "And of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Father, we thank you for your word and the message of these verses. Bless us now as we take a look into them and to see what you'd have for us tonight. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we've been looking at the positive aspects of the tongue, we saw in verse number 20, the way God would have us to use our tongue or our speech is to have a praying tongue. Last time we saw, although it's been a couple of weeks, in verse 21, we saw that we're to have a confessing tongue. Here in verse 22, we see we're to have a compassionate tongue, as God says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." Of some have compassion. Now, we've got to define what it is to have compassion. What does compassion mean? I like to let the Bible be its own dictionary in defining words. And so let's do that tonight. Over in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 27. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 27, we have this word, compassion. And what you'll find as you let the Bible be its own dictionary is that the English word is not always the same in each verse that we look at. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible tells us, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy," or "have compassion on us." And so here we have two blind men calling out to Christ, telling or asking him to have mercy or to have compassion on them. Let's turn over now to Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, we find another occurrence in verse number 22 of this word translated compassion. In Jude chapter 1, verse number 22. In Matthew 15, 22, we read this, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me," that's our word compassion, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And so here she speaks of her plight. With the first verse we looked at, it was two men that were unable to see, they were blind. Here we find a mother who has a daughter who's vexed with the devil, a terrible situation to find herself in. And so she comes to Christ and she understands who he is as she addresses him as, "O Lord, thou son of David." That's not any common title you'd give to someone. It's not saying, "Sir, I need your help." That's saying, "I recognize you as the Messiah. I recognize you as the Son of God." Even though she's not a Jewish person, she knew who he was. She knew the prophecies. Some Jews were getting the job done, and she knew. And so she went up to him and said, "Have mercy on me and help my daughter, who's grievously vexed with the devil." All right, let's turn over now to chapter 17 in Matthew, chapter 17, verse number 15. The first part of Matthew 17, Jesus and the inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, were up on the mount we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was changed, and he shone, literally shone, his glorified body. They were able to see that to a certain aspect. And Moses, Elijah, in all, many Bibles, in the New Testament, Elijah is called Elias, but talked with him there on the Mount of Transfiguration. They come down and they're encountering this crowd of people around the other disciples. And it was all about a father who had a son that he had brought to the disciples to cure his son. In verse number 15, we pick it up. The father saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. That's our word, mercy. Have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft times into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And so here again, we have a father, we have a parent who has a child that is in dire straits, vexed by a devil. Here probably possessed by a demon, trying to destroy him, trying to kill him. That's what the demons, the devils are all about. Please don't blow bubbles in church. It's completely inappropriate. But they try to destroy the one they possess. They have no love, they have no compassion, they have no mercy. It concerns me how prevalent demonism is becoming today in Satanism, as Hollywood glamorizes witchcraft and all the dark magic, they'll call it. It's not dark magic, it's wickedness, it's sin, it's iniquity, it's transgression, it's demonism. And God says, if you get mixed up in that, though they make great promises of power and pleasure, God says it's not what you find in the long run. This young man certainly found out what it really was all about as it tried to destroy him. As it says, oftentimes he falls into fire and oftentimes in the water. Tried to burn him to death and tried to drown him. That's what demonism is all about. They have no compassion, no love, no concern for the one that they possess. And this young man found out all about that. And so his dad, being a caring, loving father, did all he could. Said, I'm going to bring this one to Christ. With everything I have, I'm going to bring him to Christ so that he can get help. All right, let's look at one more verse in Luke. Now, Luke chapter 16. I alluded to this in this morning's message. This is the rich man and Lazarus. The one, or they both die. The one wakes up in hell, the other in heaven. Heaven and hell has nothing to do with one's economic status, and sometimes that can be misunderstood in the teaching on this verse, because it was the rich man who wound up in hell. Not all rich people go to hell. It all depends what they do with Christ. The poor man winds up in heaven. He didn't wind up in heaven just because he was poor. He wound up in heaven because he trusted in Christ. All rich men and women that trust Christ will wind up in heaven. All right? But in verse number 24, we find the word we want to see. And he cried, this is the rich man who's in hell. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy. There's our word. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And so here we have in the Gospels, we have four occurrences of the same word that God tells us that we're to have on others. Specifically, I believe, on those who are lost, the same emotion, the same feeling, the same response to them have been addressed here by people asking for that same response from Christ. And in each of the four times, it's translated with the word mercy. Now, the idea here is that they were asking help from one who could help meet a need that they were unable to address themselves. That's the whole idea here. There's a need that needs to be met that the person who has the need cannot meet himself. And so they rely and count on someone else to meet that need for them. In each of those cases with the two blind men, they could not make themselves see. That was just completely out of the question. But they knew there was a man out of Nazareth that could help them, the Son of God. And so they found him and they went to him and they said, help us, have mercy on us. In the case of the two parents, they had children that were vexed with devils, demon-possessed. They could not exorcise those demons out of their children. All they tried, all they could do, in fact, the Bible tells us other people that were demon-possessed that were wrapped in chains to try to bind them, to keep them from hurting themselves, from causing damage to their own bodies, and yet they would just break those chains with superhuman strength. These poor parents who loved their children so much and did everything they humanly could, and the children still were no better for it. They said, there's only one thing we can do. We've got a need that we cannot help. So we'll have to go to the one who can, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David. And then in this last case, we find this man in hell. There is no relief in hell. The Bible presents here a fascinating study on hell as flames and torment continuously. And so he's crying out, realizing he cannot help himself. He understands that once he's there, he's stuck. It's interesting, if you read that, he didn't ask to get out. He didn't ask for a moment's relief. All he asked for was that someone would be sent to cool his tongue. This poor man, this friend, if you could call him a friend, who sat outside his gate begging for food. And now he's asking that one be sent to cool his tongue with a little drip of water. He couldn't help himself. He was calling out the one he knew could help. When we're told to have compassion on others, what God is saying is there's people out there in the world that have needs. Needs that they cannot address themselves. They may be caught in the habits of drugs. They may be caught in the habits of alcohol. They may be caught in the habits of sin. And they want to get out of this. They want deliverance. But they can't bring it about of themselves. It's called the depravity of man. We cannot save ourselves. We're stuck in that sin. But you know, there's someone that we can go to that will help us, that will bring deliverance to us. But they don't know this one, do they? They've heard him scorned. They've heard him used as a cuss word. They don't realize the deliverance he can bring. But if someone will have compassion, and that's where you and I come in, if we'll have compassion, one can be delivered. I remember in my own life being trapped in sin and the sin of drugs and alcohol, wanting deliverance, trying to quit time after time, and it only lasted until the next time my friends called me on the phone and said, "Hey, let's go out and get high tonight. Or I can get a bag of dope if you've got some money." And there goes all my resolve. There goes my quitting. It didn't last. Until one young man by the name of Todd Castor that I went to high school with, we graduated together, and he said, "Ken, I got someone you need to talk to." And that someone I needed to talk to was a man by the name of Wes Rowe. And Wes Rowe had compassion and introduced me to the one who could help. And I praise God for that. Who was the one who had compassion on you? Maybe it was a mother or a father. Maybe it was an aunt or an uncle or a grandma or a grandpa. Maybe it was a preacher. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was someone you worked with that had compassion on your soul. Knew that you were in a situation where you needed help and you could not help yourself. And they shared Christ with you and you called out to Christ. And He saved you as a result of that. That's what God is asking you to do here in Jude, verse number 22. Have compassion. Have compassion. See their need. Understand they cannot help themselves, and they need you to introduce you to the one who can help. On some, having compassion. Turn back now, if you would, to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Let's run with the thought, with this thought of compassion for just a moment. If you're here tonight and you're saved, someone had compassion on you. Certainly Jesus Christ did. But another human being had compassion on your soul to share Christ with you, to introduce you to the one who could make a difference. How should we respond to that? In Mark chapter 5, verse number 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. I probably need to back up a little bit here. Verse number 18. And when he had come unto the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. And so what happened, this man that Jesus cast the demons out of wanted to follow Jesus, wanted to be his disciple, wanted to travel where he traveled, wanted to be with him. You know, that's the natural response of a saved person. They want to be with Jesus. How do we be with Jesus? We be with Him in church. We be with Him in the Word of God and in prayer. We walk daily, constantly with our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a natural response. All right, he wanted to travel with Christ. In verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. The first obligation we have as being the recipients of the compassion of God in saving our souls is to go and tell others. We're obligated to tell others of the Savior who will deliver them from whatever sin has them in bondage, will deliver them from the fear of death, will deliver them from a concern over their soul because they'll have salvation. That's our first obligation. Jesus said to this man who wanted to follow him, said, don't follow me, rather go back to your hometown and share me, Christ, with them that they too might be delivered. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A second obligation we have as being the recipients of God's compassion. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the first verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now what the apostle is telling us there, he says, as we have received mercy, that compassion of God, that comes first in the saving of our soul, but then comes daily. It tells us in the book of Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's what Jeremiah had to say in the book of Lamentation about the compassion of God. He said it's new every morning. You can use it up one day, but you wake up the next day and you've got a fresh supply. You can never wear out the compassion and mercy of God in your life. And God says, as He supplies that mercy, as He supplies that compassion to your life on a daily basis, your response, not only telling others, but should be ministry. God says, as you receive mercy, as you receive His compassion, then you have mercy, then you have a ministry to perform. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. God has a ministry for you. I think you all realize that. You should, because I say it frequently. We all have spiritual gifts. Something that God wants you to do. A ministry. Now, my ministry is being a pastor, among other things. Very obvious what I do. The question is, what would God have you to do as a ministry? Don't wander around in the dark wondering what that is. Pray and ask God to reveal that to you and then get busy with that ministry because God's compassions are new every day. You're obligated as a recipient of His mercy then to respond with ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's look at another obligation we have as recipients of the mercy and compassion of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 16. Paul says, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. What the apostle is saying here says, look, God had mercy or compassion on me, and as a result of that, compassion, that mercy, when I was in such sin, and if you know the apostle's background, you understand that he was not just a persecutor of Christians, but he was a murderer of Christians. But God saved his soul, and as a result, he became then an example to everyone else. I don't know if you've ever tried to share Christ and had someone say, I'm too great of a sinner for God to save. All we've got to do is take the Apostle Paul and say, look what Paul did. What you've done isn't even close to what he's done. He's our example of the mercy of God and the depth of that mercy and compassion that God has. But you know, we're that same example. We're to be that example of God's mercy and compassion. You know, I look back on my life and the things I was involved in before I got saved. And I don't mind sharing with others what God did for me in delivering me from those habits that I had. God can do it for others. If He can do it for me, He can do it for you. He can do it for your neighbor. He can do it for your friend. He can do it for your family. We're obligated to be an example. We're obligated to be involved in ministry. And we're obligated to tell others about this great love and compassion of God. What are some examples of compassion? Some biblical examples of compassion. I did a Google search on compassion ministries. And examples were feeding the hungry, clothing ministries, curing disease. Now, I don't know how that ever became the business of the church, but Rick Warren's a nationally known name, purpose-driven. If you don't know the name Rick Warren, he's the author of that purpose-driven everything. But one of his stated goals is to stamp out disease and global disease. Where does that come into the Great Commission anywhere? Now, it's a worthy cause, but it should be left to the medical field. That's their responsibility. But medical missions are a compassion ministry. But what are some biblical examples of compassion that you and I can be involved in right here and right now? Let's just look at the book of John and take the example of Christ. Let's start in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, I think most of you are familiar with this. Let's begin with verse number 1. Just read just a couple of verses here, and then we'll go from there. In John chapter 3, verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered him and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born? And we go on with this dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus as Jesus is patiently sharing the good news of the gospel to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is an educated man. Nicodemus also was a wealthy man. But Nicodemus came with honest questions. Though he was a religious man, a religious leader among the Jews, he was naive and ignorant of spiritual truth. We find a lot of religious people here in the city of Cyrus that are completely ignorant of spiritual truth. They've been taught some formalism, they've been taught some facts, but ignorant of spiritual truth, ignorant of the gospel. And there's a lot of people like that. We can show compassion by listening to and patiently answering the questions they have. That's the first example we have of having compassion on some. Not blowing them off, not just simply preaching at them, but patiently listening, finding out where they're at, addressing the question scripturally, spiritually, and biblically. If you can do that, you can go a long ways towards having compassion on others, making a difference. Let's look in the next chapter. John chapter 4. We have another example of compassion. We find Jesus and the disciples traveling. They travel through Samaria. The Bible tells us in verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Jesus was on a mission that the disciples knew nothing of. Jesus had an appointment with a woman at a well. Most of us know the story here. Let's look at verse number 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now there's a great deal of prejudice here between the Jews and Samaritans. And Jesus was casting aside all those prejudicial barriers. And as a result, this woman was ministered to, and this just wasn't any woman, any Samaritan woman. If you read what took place here in the historical account, you find out we would consider her a very wicked woman. And yet Jesus treats her as an equal, as he shares then the gospel with her, and I believe very evidently she gets saved. I believe Nicodemus got saved in that encounter in chapter 3. But we can show compassion, having compassion on others, making a difference by treating them as equals, accepting them as equals. We encounter people that are down and out, people that are different, break through all these prejudicial barriers that we ought not to have, and just be friends. Just treat them like they were our brother or our sister and share the gospel with them. That's having compassion. You know, there's a lot of people that don't have many friends. A lot of people that get laughed at and scorned at all the time. God says, just be a friend. Treat them as an equal. Treat them as you would have yourself to be treated. That's having compassion that we're commanded to do there in the book of Jude, verse number 22. All right, let's move over one more chapter in the book of John. We see another example of Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse number 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude, in these five porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and touched the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had now been a long time in that case. And he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now what's going on here is Jesus enters this pool that's called Bethesda with those five porches. And those five porches were filled with people laid out on stretchers, we would call them. They would call them beds. They were laid out there trying to get down into that pool as soon as they saw the water move, hoping for healing. And as Jesus moved in there, he spied out this one man who had been sick for 38 years, unable to walk for 38 years. And Jesus then begins to question with him, and what does Jesus do for that man? Jesus heals him. There's a third example of showing compassion is meeting physical needs that others have. And therefore, we have missionaries that go out as medical missionaries, having compassion on the physical needs of others and have done a tremendous job. James and Esther Etner went out in that fashion in the Philippines, and our church supported them for a lot of years. And right now they're in Mongolia with a different ministry, but still trying to share Christ. Meeting the physical needs of the lost in order to gain the opportunity and the privilege to share the gospel. That's having a compassion on some, making a difference. All right, let's turn over now to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let's pick it up again in verse number 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Of course, stoning meant death. That was capital punishment. Verse number 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when he had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now it's very obvious that whole crowd there that day knew of that woman's sin. She never denied the sin. She could not deny the sin. There are too many eyewitnesses. But the interesting thing to notice here in this historical account is the compassion of Christ there in verse number 11. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, he doesn't minimize the sin. The sin is still sin. But he says, go and sin no more. He doesn't overlook the sin. He doesn't pretend like it never happened. He addresses it, but he says, in essence, I forgive you, just don't ever do it again. Jesus had, as an example of his compassion, a non-judgmental attitude toward the sinner. If you share the gospel with people, sometimes they just like to open up and share a lot of the sin in their life. And sometimes it can be pretty horrifying, the things people get involved with and the things people have done. And it's easy to look down your nose at them and say, well, I'm sure better than you are because I've never done anything close to what you're guilty of. But God says that's not the way to have compassion on some making a difference. God said if you want to make a difference, you're not going to be judgmental on that sin. You're going to let them repent. You're going to say to them, go and sin no more. You're going to allow them the opportunity by sharing Christ to find His mercy and His compassion. Well, let's look at one more example in John chapter 9. God commands us to have compassion, to render help to those who are entirely unable to help themselves. We're obligated to do that, and here's how we do it. By patiently listening and answering the questions of the lost, we saw that in John 3. Treat the sinner as an equal. We saw that in John chapter 4. We can meet the physical needs of the lost. We saw that in John chapter 5. We just saw a fourth way to have compassion is that non-judgmental attitude toward the sinner in John 8. Now in John 9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, this man that was born blind that they passed by would be out begging. There was no way he can earn an income in their society. The only way he had to survive was to beg and hope that people would then help him. These would be the down and outs or the outcasts of society. Jesus always took time for society's outcasts. That was compassion. Other people walked by. They might, in their false sense of piety, drop a few coins in his hand, and yet never condescending to these people. But Jesus was different, and Jesus won many of them to Christ. That's having compassion, being friendly to the outcasts in society. Back in Jude, Jesus commands us, of some have compassion, making a difference. Won't you have compassion on some and make a difference in the lives of those who need Christ as their Savior in the days that God has given you? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the compassion that we first saw on the day of our salvation, but Father, that we experience every day as we read in Lamentations that your compassions are new every morning. Father, help us to realize our obligation and have compassion upon others in order that we might win them to Christ and that you'd be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.